If you're here with us last week, we start a new series called Be Bold. And I think it's God's word for us for at least the next 12 months, probably forever, but in particular. And the reason I'm wearing this shirt, if you weren't here last week, is because some people said that my dressing skills are a little bit boring. That I wear the same jeans every second week and the same shirt every second week as well. And I was thinking about that this week and I thought, well, so you see me 2 days a week. I wonder if you wear this one shirt more than one day a week to your own wear. But anyway, that's okay. I'm not offended by it. But you said I was a bit of a boring dresser. And so we're going more colourful now. I didn't have time this week to go and get another shirt, unfortunately. But I did notice that some of you out here have been dressing a little bit more colourfully today. Just raise your hand if you think you're dressing a bit more colourfully. Absolutely. Look at you. Really, Jacob? You're more colourful? Oh, it's a shorts. It's a shorts. No worries. But anyway, we talked about being bold, and we said last week that a bold life is not boring, it's not predictable, and it's not bland. But it is humbly confident, courageous, risky, and colourful. Last week we began the journey and we looked at Joshua 1 and we looked at how God reminded Joshua 3 times to be bold and courageous. He said, I'm calling you to make a bold move, you and your people, Joshua. Don't back down or retreat. I want you to be strong and courageous. And we saw last week that strength, that courage, is not something that's bought by ourselves, but it's an unwavering, unshakable faith in God and God's promises to us. So last week, we looked at that. This week, we get to Joshua 2. And I have to say that I think that the story we're going to engage with today is a story of bold grace. It is perhaps one of the boldest grace stories in the Old Testament. Now, grace, this word grace, is central to the Christian faith. The central concept, the central reality to who we are as disciples of Jesus. Someone once said that mercy, because we often get mercy and grace mixed up. Someone once said that mercy is not getting what we deserve, but grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is this undeserved, unmerited, unearned mercy of God given to us free to set us free from the consequence of sin. When we did confirmation classes, we looked at some words. We looked at words like faith and grace. And there's this little way of learning what I understand grace to be, which I learnt when I did my confirmation class, however many years ago that was. And it's the word grace, and it says, God's riches at Christ's expense. Who doesn't have anything to do with? Us. It's all about God and what God has done in Christ. So bold grace is simply but powerfully a confidence in God's saving grace. We're sticking the air conditioning on, are we? First time for the year, people. Thank you, because it's quite warm up here. So this is what we get to. So my prayer today is for every person here, that when we leave today, we will either have a new confidence or a first time confidence and the enormity of the amazing grace of God in our lives. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your written and your spoken word. Open our ears and our hearts, our minds to that which you are saying to us today, that which you are calling us to be, and that which you are calling us to experience. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's get into a bit of scripture. We're not going to read all of Joshua this morning. I encourage you to go home in Joshua 2 and read the rest of it. We are going to touch on different parts. Let's start at Joshua 2:1. It says this, Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Interesting start, right? They're staying at this place called Shittim and they decide to go and stay not with someone who is favoured in the town, but someone who is a prostitute. It is a very weird start to this account. The king of Jericho was told, Look, Some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have not come out, because they have come to spy out the whole land. There's two things here. Firstly, how did the king know Rahab? Just a question that's out there. But secondly, they're not very good spies, are they? They're not very good spies. They've been found out straight away. It goes on. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So what we do know so far about this woman is that firstly, she's a prostitute. Secondly, she lives in a pagan city. And thirdly, she's a really, really good liar. It goes on. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. And listen to this big statement from a prostitute living in a pagan city. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth. This is a story, an account of bold grace. We don't know everything about Rahab. We don't know her backstory. We don't know where she, when she became a prostitute or why. But what we do know is this. Rahab is an outsider in her culture. In every way. This woman is certainly not, is living outside of God's law. She isn't living what we would describe as a good life or a God life. She's in a pagan city that worship, pagan gods made of stone and wood. And the city had become so depraved that we know archaeologists tell us that, that they engage in bestiality and incest, and they, sacrifice children to these idols. A pagan city who did not follow God's law, and Rahab was a part of this, living outside of God's plan and law. So Rahab was an outsider, not just to God, God's people, but she was also an outsider in her own city. We see that she is living on the edge of the city wall. It's not prime real estate. You don't choose to live there. You live there because you are desperate, tossed aside, and need somewhere to live. And we know from history that Jericho had not just one wall, but two big walls around it to protect it from invading armies. Rahab lived on the outside, the second wall, the most vulnerable place in the city to live. The place that got the least protection, the place that would first be attacked and you would die. Friends, this was not a room with a view. It's where a desperate woman, tossed aside by her community, lived. Yet, this so-called immoral, rejected, downtrodden outsider has a big, bold faith in God. An incredible faith in God. And because of that big faith in God, she received the grace of God, the saving grace of God in her life, and in her family's life too. I want to say one of the things we can learn from this is that bold grace begins with bold faith in God. Now, what should have Rahab done as a part of that community, a part of that society? Does anyone know? Told them, exactly. There was this code, this law, of the people that have been around for quite some time before this event took place, called the code, of Hammurabi. And it says this, if felons are banded together in an alewife's, which is a prostitute's or innkeeper's house, and she has not haled them or dobbed them into the palace, that alewife shall be put to death. Rahab knows she's expected to do her patriotic duty and to dob them into the king. But she takes a bold step and turns her back on the earthly kings and turns to the king of all kings. She said to the spies, we see that the people had heard the stories of God who parted the seas and defeated enemies, and they were melting with fear. And every time I read that, have you ever seen like the Looney Tunes cartoons or the, with Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd? Anyone remember those cartoons, the old day cartoons? When they were the good ones, but they were in fact in many ways far more violent and patriarchal than a lot of the cartoons these days. But one of the ways I always look at this verse or things like this and I say, you know when one of the cartoon characters would melt? And you kind of go, how does that happen? Whenever I read this, I think they're melting. They're becoming these little bits of jelly on the ground that can't do anything. And they say they know about God. And they know what God's done. And they're afraid of God. But Rahab takes a step further than that. Rahab goes a step further and puts her trust in God. Now, I wonder this morning, if some of us can be a little bit like some of the jelly people, that we've heard a lot about God, but we don't actually put our trust in God. Have you shifted your allegiance from yourself to Jesus? We saw that earlier today with Matt and Sammy. Rahab shifts her allegiance from an earthly king to the heavenly king, and she receives saving grace in her life. And every one of us continues to receive this grace, and perhaps you're here this morning, you haven't ever received that grace. It's really simple. It's not hard. People like to put all sorts of things in the way. It's this simple. We read in Acts that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you will be saved. That's it. End of story. See, this woman had no capacity to save herself from anything, really. This woman, whose good works may not have been seen as good works, would never be enough. But she trusts in God, and we are the same. And we know it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your good works, so that no one can boast, but it's the work of God in your life. It is a free gift. Let me ask you, have you got bold grace and bold faith? The people were afraid of God. The people were afraid of God in Jericho. And I want to ask the question, if you fear you haven't done enough to please God, I want to say maybe you haven't fully grasped God's grace yet. I remember as a young adult, I became a Christian when I was 15, again at a camp. Camps are great, aren't they? Sunshine Ranch Camp. Anyone been to the Sunshine Ranch Camp site? Is it still there? Does anyone know? It is. Fantastic place. We were there. I had heard lots about God. I grew up in the church. And that's where I made a decision for Jesus. I said, yes, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. But for the next 6 years, I worked really hard to prove to God and prove to others that I was good enough to be a Christian. I didn't understand grace. That it wasn't about what I was doing, but accepting what God had done in Christ. And I reckon God wants us to take hold of this morning. There's an old hymn that we haven't sung yet, but we might sing a little bit later. Maybe you can finish the words to this part of the song for me. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. What's the next bit say? But grace my fears relieved. Friends, God is not wanting to make us fearful. God is wanting us to say, wants to accept His grace and His love. Yes, it's good to know that God is God and we are not. But the God of the universe, the God that created all things, doesn't want us to be afraid of Him, but to accept His love, His mercy, His gift of life. Both now and forever. Bold grace simply begins with some bold faith. The second thing we can sort of pick out of Rahab's story this morning is this. Bold grace brings bold requests to God. We're going to read in verse 12. Rahab's still talking to the spies. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. That's a good idea, right? Be kind to one another. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Now, there's a couple of things here we haven't got time to get into. Firstly, just how bad the spies are at negotiating with kindness, right? There's this whole thing of, if you do this, then we'll help you. It's not grace. But I think the bigger question here is the bold request of Rahab. Here's a prostitute in a pagan city where the people are gone saying, I just don't want you to save me. I want you to save my whole family. I want you to redeem my family as well. She's interceding for all of those who she loves. And because of Rahab's faith, others are going to be saved. Let me ask you. Are others going to be saved because of your faith? Are you living a life that is colourful and not predictable and not boring in a way that shows and helps others to discover Jesus? Are you making bold requests to God because God invites us to do that? We read in Hebrews, let us then approach God's throne of grace with boldness. We sang about it earlier, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, I've been in this congregation for just over 5 years, and I know that some of you have made incredibly bold requests to God. And some of you have been fortunate enough to see the answer play out the way that you've wanted to happen. But I want to ask you, are you still making bold requests of God? Those things those requests that say, God, I can't do this, but we're trusting that somehow you can because you are God and we are not. Are you with bold and confident humility approaching God with prayers for your family, whether they're saved or not? Are you with bold and confident humility approaching God for healing? Are you with bold and confident humility approaching God and interceding for others in your life that are in times of need and stress? Can I suggest if your prayer life is a little timid, that this whole series is about stepping out of the boat to get a little bit more bold and to pray those bold prayers so that God might actually have an opportunity to do something that we can't. Bold grace brings bold requests to God. We're going to have an opportunity to bring some bold requests to God a little bit later on. The next thing we can learn from this as well, which is interesting in this story, is bold grace moves immoral outsiders into privileged positions in God's family. Verse 15. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless we enter the land. When we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into the house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on your head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what you are doing, what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Once again, these guys are really concerned about themselves, right? And I mean, there's lots to think. There's a lot of backstory with this. And we don't have time to get into it all. But I look at it and I go, here are these people of God saying, unless you do this, you aren't welcome into our family. And that's a big challenge, isn't it? What is far enough for God not to love someone? At what point do we start saying to people, you cannot be a part of the family of God? I say, I don't know. God's grace is bigger than that. So in Joshua 2, we meet this woman. And she's a prostitute in a pagan city. She's an outsider. But if we jump ahead to Joshua chapter 6, we read this. Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives amongst the Israelites to this day. This woman, well, it's not to this day, obviously, it's a historical document. She was invited into God's family. She tied the cord and got to live with God's people. It seems like a strange request, doesn't it? Just tie this cord, put it in the window so we know. And I read a number of commentaries around this and no one agrees on it, really. But here's what I think. I've done the work. It's okay. I've done the background. There's a red cord that runs throughout Scripture. If you know a little bit about the Bible, you know that when God's people were being delivered from Pharaoh, on the night that they were to go into their homes as a family. They weren't to come out onto the streets. And in their homes, they were to put red over their doorposts, the blood of a lamb. And if they went out into the streets, they would be sort of in the same place as the rest of those in Egypt. Interesting, isn't it, how now in Joshua, where the spies say, get your family and bring them all into the house, do not let them outside, and this red cord, this marking of red, will be the sign of your salvation. I think God wants outsiders in his family. People who have not been a part of his family to come and be a part of his family. No matter how old or young, no matter what sex or gender you are, no matter what you've done in the past or even what you might do in the future, that God calls and wants all people to be a part of his family. But we don't have to spill blood for our red cord, do we? Because Jesus has done that. I love what Jan did with this visuals here. Jan didn't even know. You know? And Jan has got this red piece of material running through the whole thing, which again points back to the cross. And this is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus shed his blood that we don't have to try and earn our way. It's in his life, death, and resurrection that we can be a part of his family. It was the boldest move ever made. And it wasn't a once off. It was a once and for all thing. Rahab was one of a long line of outsiders who were invited into God's family. And how I wish that as I read that story, the people of God that were negotiating with her didn't negotiate so darn hard. But instead they just said, instead of having to do all these things, if you don't do this and you can't be a part, then saying, come because God is calling you. And friends, that's our call as well. We're to call people, no matter what, into the relationship with Christ. Because the reality is, we were all once outside. But the sacrifice of Jesus has set us free. Amen. Rahab is seen in Joshua. You know that pretty much the next time that she's discovered in Scripture? Does anyone know? Anyone want to give it a guess? Pretty much. In Matthew 1, absolutely. Matthew 1. The New Testament is the next place she's seen. And one of the things I love about the genealogy in Matthew is that it tells us that anyone can be a part of God's family. Anyone. It gives us this long list of people. And in verse 5 it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of the king. It goes on and on. Of course, we know it's the lineage of Christ. But here is this. It's God is in the business of bringing people into his family. We read in Ephesians 1 that we are adopted into God's family. This is what happens sort of in baptism and in confirmation day. We have some friends of ours. I might have told you this before. Their names are Nathan and Pip Wheely. And for many, many years, they just wanted to adopt a family from the Philippines. And they went through hell to get it done. You'd think people, when you've got so many thousands of children waiting and needing some love, that it would be an easier process. But they waited for years and years and years. I reckon it must have been at least 3 years for three children, for this whole family. They wanted to adopt a whole family of children who were orphans. Didn't happen. And after about 5 years, they received one child. That child's name is Raul. And Raul, his last name is Wheely. Now, Nathan and Pip have two other children, Noah and, let's just call him Job. Noah and Job. Can't remember his other name. Nathan, Pip, if you listen to this podcast, and I listen sometimes, please forgive me. both cute kids. And they look so different. Because Raul is from the Philippines and looks like a Filipino. And Nathan and Pip are both white Anglo people, and their kids look that way. But when you see them as a family, guess what? All those kids are treated equally. And I've not adopted a kid. Has anyone here ever adopted a child? Anyone? Yeah. I don't know what that's like. When I look at this family, I would not know that one child is favoured more above the other. And the love of those parents for those children is absolute, whether they gave them birth or whether they've been adopted into their family. And the same is true with us, with God. We might look different, we might think differently, we even might have some different theologies. Would that ever happen in this church? Of course it would. We might be old or young, but we are God's family together, absolutely loved by God. And God calls us to love each other in the same way that he loves us. Friends, if you're not confident in your position in God's family, then I wonder if you've absolutely understood this idea of grace. I don't know about you, but I find it compelling that the amazing grace of God continues to reach out to us. It's something that sustains us and builds and transforms and sets us free. And this lady, Rahab, who was an outsider in every sense, had bold faith in God, trusted God to save her, and helped others to be saved. And that same grace, that same bold grace, is available, present, and reaching out to everyone here, even now. We've been called through this scripture to be bold, to be strong, courageous, to have faith that God will do what God says God will do. And this morning, God calls us to be bold with this idea of grace. We're going to pray together now. I ask you to close your eyes, please. We're going to pray for some specific things, and sometimes you're visiting with us today. Sometimes we respond in different ways, and Sometimes we just sing a song. Sometimes we ask people to come forward for prayer. And other times we ask people to pray in the place that they're in. And one of the ways we do that is by asking everyone, absolutely everyone, to close their eyes and keep their eyes closed, because it's a meaningful moment for many people, especially when it comes to this idea of grace. So I want to speak to a couple of people this morning, and I'd like to pray for you. And what I'm going to ask you to do is, with everyone's eyes closed, is just to raise your hand so that I might pray with you, if this is true for you. Firstly, for those who used to make bold requests, but for some reason just don't anymore. I don't make bold requests of God because either I've sort of gone a little bit timid, or I haven't got what I want. If that's you, I want to pray for you, because I want to pray for boldness for you. Just lift your hand now so I can pray for you. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. God, for these people, bold enough to stick up their hand, bold enough to acknowledge you, God. You know their hearts. You know why they've not been praying as boldly as they did before. Lord, may they not live in guilt about that. But Lord, would you give them the courage to come to you boldly in prayer with all kinds of requests. And you will give them the capacity and the faith to trust in you for the answers. Lord, for these people in particular, I ask that you help them to pray big, hairy, audacious prayers. Prayers that will require an only God answer. So Lord, I pray for them and indeed us all, that you would help us to trust in the capacities you've given us, but trust more in your capacity. Next group of people I'd like to pray for, and we can pray for together. And I know this has been true for me at times, that you've been a Christian for a while, but you feel like you always got to prove yourself. Got to prove to God that I'm good enough, or I have to prove to other Christians that I'm a good enough Christian. And that means that you act certain ways or do certain things, and that's tiring. I've been there, I've done that. If that's you and you'd like some prayer today, just raise your hand for me. Yep, thank you. Yep. Lord, for these people, for the courage, the courage to know that a works mentality is so easy to enter into our lives. Firstly, I pray, Lord, that each one of them would know that this scripture you give us, that is by grace you've been saved, will become more real in their lives. But even more than that, Lord, that they know that they don't have to strive for your affection or strive for your love or strive for your grace. Lord, I pray that you would give them a relaxed spirit. That they would know that nothing, absolutely nothing in heaven or earth or anything can separate them from your love in Christ Jesus. Would you make that real in their hearts and their lives even now? There's just two more people I want to pray for. Those of you who want to pray that your family and your friends will be saved, that somehow that they would know Jesus, if you just want to raise your hand now, I'd love to pray for you. Lord, for each of these people, we pray that you would give them a confident humility that you are drawing all people to yourself and that you've called them to be a part of that, Lord. Lord, surely if we're not sharing the good news in word and in deed, then we're kidding ourselves. So Lord, would you help these people in particular? And we pray, God, that even this week coming, there'd be opportunity that you present that we might be able to share or pray or act in a way that shows your kingdom is present and that your love is absolute for them. Lord, I pray for courage and boldness for each of these people. And finally, just with everyone's eyes closed, please. If you've never said yes to to God's grace before? Have you sort of gone, yeah, I've heard about God, but I've never really trusted Him, and I really want to pray for you this morning. If that's you, if you just want to lift your hand for me so I can see. Hallelujah. Lord, for this idea of being called your child, for this idea of trusting in you as Lord and Saviour, this idea that we believe that you died for our sins and rose again, and would you make this more real in this man's life? May this gift of salvation be confirmed deep within him, that he would know the joy of grace and hope of a future, which is not of his own doing, but of yours, God. May you give him hope both now and forever. Lord, for us as your church, help us to live with bold grace this day and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.